So many of you have been asking us if we're how we're doing, getting settled in, and we are doing great. Thank you all. So you know, we're really blessed. You guys are good to us, and we thank you for your help in moving in, and we are unpacking, and we're making progress. It's not without any frustrations. My office, my study is at my house, not here. The problem with that, though, is that our internet isn't hooked up, and it won't be for a while. I have figured out how to use my phone as a hotspot, but for a while, mostly my screen looked like this when I was trying to do things. And if you don't know our system that we use to get the notes up on the screen, it's all in the cloud. And so I do my work at home, and it magically appears on the computer here, and then it magically appears on here. But if the internet's down at my home, it never makes it past the first computer. So that was kind of a little frustrating, drove me a little crazy. But then I realized it could be worse. I could have no electricity, in which case my computer would have looked more like this. And as you know, a computer without electricity, it's a paperweight. That's the only thing it's useful for. It is completely useless. And I was thinking about that as I prepared the message this morning, that that's a lot like a church. A computer without power is useless. It's not even pretty. A church without power is useless, and it's not even pretty. Sometimes they might have a pretty building, but the church itself. On Communion Sundays, I started going through a series just looking at what does it mean to be a city on a hill. You know, we are the city on a hill church, and so we ought to really take a good close look on what is that about. And of course, that comes from Matthew 5:14. We'll look at 13 through 16 here. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Not unlike a computer that can't receive power. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So our name comes from Jesus, who called all his followers, you are to be a city on a hill. And we wanted to really examine, what does that mean? And to get the nuances of all that means, the first place I thought we really needed to start was with how would Jesus' first century Jewish listeners have received this saying? I mean, we took a look a bit at it, just generally, we all get, okay, city on a hill, it's on a hill. You can see it better when it's on a hill, and it talks about us being light, and so we've also seen the beautiful cityscape that you could see somewhere where, you know, you're flying in and it's all lit up, and we understand that, but there's some things they would have heard that we maybe wouldn't hear. One of the things we talked about last month was that they would have understood that a city set on a hill had a lot to do with defense. Now, one of the things they would have heard that we're going to talk about this week is the idea that a city on a hill, they would have understood that as one particular city. We don't really think that way. We hear something about a city, and we just think general city. If I said city of brotherly love, though, you would think of Philadelphia. In the same way, when they heard city on a hill, they thought of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, to them, was the city on the hill. And they refer to it often as Zion. You've heard of the Zionist movement where the Jews from all over the world are returning to the nation of Israel. And you've heard that word before. But in Scripture, Jerusalem, Zion comes from a particular mount. Jerusalem is a city on really six hills. But in the ancient times, when it got its name, it was really a city on two hills, and one of them was Mount Zion. And so, because most of the city was on Mount Zion, Zion and Jerusalem kind of became interchangeable names.
throughout the Old Testament. It was originally a Jebusite city. It was captured by King David. And the biblical usage, sorry, I got lost for a second there. In the Old Testament, it's used, Jerusalem is called Zion 152 times in the Old Testament. And half of those are in Isaiah and Psalms, prophetic and poetic works. And it's interesting that the term Zion for Jerusalem carries with it a different sense. It's not just used two different ways, like you can call me Pastor Tom or you can call me Tom, and it doesn't make much of a difference. Maybe it does make a difference. Some people call me Pastor Tom because pastor's supposed to have authority and da-da-da. But, but let's say Tom and Thomas, you know. Mitch or Mickey, right? I mean, but there's a different sense. In the scripture, Jerusalem was kind of the name of the city, but when it's called Zion, it has a more of an emotional and poetic impact, which is one of the reasons used so often in Isaiah, in these prophecies like the one we read earlier, and in Psalms. There is a sense when it's called Zion, there's a sense of longing that comes with the name. And so we kind of want to look at that. I want to go back to that passage that we read earlier. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It'll be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." When you read some of those prophecies, you get a sense of what the word Zion carried for the Jew and what the notion of you are a city on a hill carried for them. There is a sense of hope here, a sense of promise, a sense of this place points to a desired future. And it behooves us to ask why. So why Zion? Why that hill? Why that city? Why did Isaiah choose to make this prophecy regarding that? And there are a few different reasons. In Psalm 26, we see, "I've installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain." And this is talking about that David, their greatest king, was installed as king in Jerusalem. And so looking back, this was a place of greatness for them. Isaiah, again, 24:23 said, "Then the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders." So again, we look past and see the greatness that the King David reigned on Mount Zion. But now they're saying, but God will reign on Mount Zion, and they're looking to the future. But I don't think either of those are the most important reason. Isaiah 8:18 says, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion." Now I think we're getting closer. See, to the Old Testament Jew, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, the city on a hill, that was the place where God dwelt. The psalmist writes, "Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. Remember Mount Zion, where you have dwelt." So to them, man, this is the place where God resides. This is the seat of God's power. That's a city on a hill. Where did they get the idea that God dwells there? Again, in Psalm 132:13-14, "For the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." I mean, obviously they got this idea from Scripture, but where did the writers of Scripture get it? Well, we know Scripture is inspired. But I think we want to look at one particular instance, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 1 through 3. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, this was Solomon had built the temple on the Temple Mount, Mount Zion, which is now, they call it the Dome of the Rock. And there's a whole long history around this one place for probably three of the world's largest religions. This is a central place. And so he builds this temple and he prays a prayer over it. And as soon as he finished this prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And when all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." When these listeners of Jesus said, "You are a city on a hill," their mind went to Jerusalem. It went to Mount Zion, the place of hope, the place of promise, the place where God resides, where the fire fell. That was a powerful image for them. So is Zion still the city on a hill? Well, it's still the place where God said, I will reside here forever. So in that sense, it is. But in another sense, it's not. Because what did Jesus say? Did Jesus say, "And Zion is a city on a hill"? He said, "You are a city on a hill." Let that soak into you for a moment. When all that image of the fire falling down, the temple being filled with the glory of the Lord, that sticking with the Jews, and that image in their mind, and then Jesus turned around saying, "That's you." Is that a powerful image to you? In John chapter 4, Jesus has a little conversation with a woman, a Samaritan woman. And in the midst of that conversation, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem, or Zion, is the place where people ought to worship." And when she says, "you say," she's saying the Jews. So the Samaritans say, "We worship over here." The Jews say, "You worship over on that mountain, because that's where God resides." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for as the salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." See what he's saying there? He's saying everything's changed. The Messiah has come. Zion is still Zion. But God is no longer limiting himself. He is no longer simply residing in that temple, but he is residing in the hearts of men, in the hearts of those who worship him. And as if to make that perfectly clear, what happened? When did the Jews come to believe that God resided on Zion? When the fire fell? What happened at Pentecost? The fire fell. Tongues of fire on the heads of the believers. That was God saying, "This is my city on the hill." That's what it means to be a city on the hill. Where is your fire? I could talk about us as a church and what does it mean if that's what a city on a hill is a place where God resides, a place where God's power is there and his glory is there and God is working in it in supernatural ways. And that's true of us. And before I talk about that, though, as a community, the reality is a community is a group of individuals. And if the fire has not fallen in each of us, then we can't expect the fire to have fallen in all of us. Did anyone ever see those demotivator posters? They're like the motivational posters, but they're called demotivators. And there's one, I think it says teamwork, because none of us is as dumb as all of us. There's a little truth to that. I said, no, either that or it said committees. I think it might have been committees. None of us is as inept as all of us. And there's some truth in that when it comes to seeking the presence of God. We can't come to City on a Hill Church simply seeking the presence of God here if the rest of the week we're not seeking the presence of God here. Not in the microphone, but I'm trying to do this without making a lot of noise. Here. What are we doing? Where's the fire? Are we spending individually time in prayer? Are we seeking the face of God more than we're seeking the hand of God? That's a change we've got to make. Sometimes as Christians, we spend a lot of time seeking the hand of God. God, please help me with this. God, my aunt has gallstones. God, and we have a long list of all the things we want the hand of God to do for us. And that's okay. God wants us to bring us. He wants him. I'm having trouble today. Because I didn't have the first service to warm up. That's the problem. God wants us to bring our problems to him, both large and small, but not at the expense of not seeking his face. We need to seek the face of God. We need to seek relationship with him. We need to every day say, Jesus, I need your power to make it through this day. And I want to be filled with your joy. The joy of the Lord. That's when we know his presence is there, the joy of the Lord. That's why the Bible said, when we were praying a little early, I sensed that one of the singers was a little nervous about singing maybe and prayed about, you know, being, you know, singing in the right places and in the right keys and all that. And I'm always blessed that the Bible simply says, make a joyful noise. It doesn't say make a melodic sound, does it? It doesn't say make a harmonious sound. It doesn't even say make a good sound. It says, make a joyful noise. I'm all about noise. We can have the best music of any church in the world, and if there's no joy in it, then where's the fire? We need to, as individuals, as my brother Mike likes to say, submit and receive. I mean, that's a major part of the Christian life. Every single day, we need to submit to the Spirit of God because God's presence is everywhere all the time. The Spirit of God is available to us all the time. The reason some people seem to be filled and some people seem to be not filled is because to be filled requires to submit and to receive. And when the Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, the sense of the language there is to be constantly filled. The image isn't there like, go get filled up once, boom, you're done. It's the idea of like keeping a cup under the faucet and it just keeps filling and filling and filling and it's overflowing. And that's where we need to be. That's what we need to be pursuing. And when we're pursuing that, then we can ask the question, where is our fire? Where is our fire? When the worshiping happens in the presence of God, is manifest there. That's the church. God's presence is here every day. You know, when this building's empty, God's here because he's omnipresent. But when we're worshiping, when we're submitting and receiving, when we're saying, Lord, we know you're here, and we're responding to him with full of joy, that's the church. That's a city on a hill. We want to be more than a church with a little c in quotes. You know, there's 40 churches or more in Culpeper alone. I don't know much about most of them. And I'm certainly not going to say God isn't in any of them. I won't say that God isn't in any one particular one. But I will say that any given church at any given moment, just like any given individual at any given moment, can be more or less full of the Spirit to the extent that we submit and we receive. We can just go through the motions. Churches have had that problem since there have been churches. Paul talked about people who had the form of godliness but denying his power. That's a dead church, having the form of godliness. We got the building. People talk about they have the edifice complex. You know, it's all about the pill. Oh, no, we can't do that ministry in here. That's the John Janney Memorial Carpet. we could get a stain on the mo. Not yet. I'm planning ahead, brother. This church will never have a memorial carpet. I promise you that. And someday, you know, if we do own a carpet, that's all our own. I hope that it's full of stains, and we can point to every one of those stains and go, God did that here. That stain, that's from VBS. Remember that time when those 10 kids came to Jesus? Or that stain is from when Young Life had their meeting here. And you know how many kids came to Christ through Young Life? And that stain, well, that was just John. He dropped his communion juice, but you know what? But he was here for communion because he loves Jesus. Let's let those stains be the memorials. And I think that's what happens when a church doesn't just take on the form of godliness and deny its power. We need to passionately pursue the kingdom of God in our hearts as individuals, and then passionately pursue the kingdom of God as a church. We need to pursue the fullness of the Holy Spirit, his leading and his teaching in our lives every day, and certainly when we're together. We need to be ready to submit, ready to be ignited. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, when the fire came down in the temple, before that would happen, they had to build an altar and put a sacrifice on it. Same thing happened when fire came down, remember, with the prophet and the prophets of Baal? They built an altar, put a sacrifice on it. Well, when the fire came down at Pentecost, where was the altar? Where was the sacrifice? I think it's the sacrifice that Paul was talking about in Romans. He said, you're the sacrifice. Well, certainly Christ was the sacrifice, but then he says, I want you to be a living sacrifice. Submit and receive. Are we going to spend the time building the altar and being the sacrifice so that the power of God shows up here? When the power and presence of God show up, and when they're made manifest, and when they start pointing, and when people showing up at this church start seeing little tastes. You know, when you go to Walmart, I was there the other day, and I was like, hey, would you like to try some of this cheese? Right? They got the little cheese in cubes, right? Or Costco, the kielbasa. I always hope the kielbasa man is there at Costco. All right, that's a personal thing. But you go and you get a little taste, and they're giving you this free food. Why? Because they know if you get a taste of it, you're going to want more. And if we want people in the world who don't know Jesus to desperately hunger for that image of Zion that Isaiah painted, then they need to get their free sample here. That's what we are. That's what it means to be a city on a hill. Every time we're together, it should be a little forecast of glory. And that only happens when God shows up. I can't make it happen. And you can't make it happen. And Winston and the band can't make it happen. Not even Walt can make it happen. And he's pretty good. God has to show up. Let's bow our heads. Lord, let your fire fall. We so badly want to be a city on a hill. We don't want to just have the name City on a Hill. We want your power and your presence to be made manifest in all the world. And we want Isaiah's visions to be realized. And we want that to begin here and now among us. Lord, and I pray that with boldness because I know that's what you want. That was your plan all along. Let's take a moment to just you pray quietly to the Lord. What is he saying to you personally this morning, and how will you respond to that? Heavenly Father, open our eyes to your presence. I pray that when we come together, when we experience you, that it would be a bit like Moses coming off the mountain or coming out of the tabernacle and his face was glowing so people knew he had been with you. May we glow through the week. I pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know what I'm talking about, because they've never experienced Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray that this would be the day that they go, but I'm willing to give that a try. I pray for those of us who maybe we're in a spot in our Christian walk where we're a little dry, where we're going, I'm not sure where the fire went. Lord, I pray that you would refresh us and refill us. For your glory. We pray this all in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.